be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that he who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate what St. John Paul II used to call the symbol of Christianity. Most of us would have marked ourselves with it upon entering the church. We began Mass with it. We'll end Mass with it. We begin almost every time of prayer with it. Probably each one of our bedrooms and dining rooms has one in it. All types of people wear it around their necks, from the Pope to teenage pop stars to newly baptized infants. The priest holds his arms in the shape of it during the Eucharistic prayer, and it is the center and focal point of every Catholic church. We're talking about the cross. The cross is the greatest summary of our faith. St. Francis of Assisi used to call the cross his book, from which he learned all his wisdom. The cross is also a key that opens up the doors of heaven. The first saint of the Americas, St. Rose of Lima, said, "Apart from the cross, there's no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. If we wish to get to heaven, this is the ladder we have to take." We celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross on September 14th, because this is the day in 335 when the relics of the true cross that had miraculously been rediscovered 9 years earlier were brought outside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem for public veneration. Because September 14th falls on a Sunday, on average only once every 7 years, only daily communicants regularly celebrate this feast liturgically and receive from its importance. But we're all, as Catholics, called to mark and live what we celebrate today, each day of our life. To celebrate it well, however, we have to understand what it means. To non-believers, to celebrate the Feast of the Cross is absurd, sheer lunacy. To those who don't believe, the cross is just a symbol of pain and horrible death. Crucifixion was the worst and most cruel death imaginable in the ancient world. The modern day equivalent, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, when we heard Jesus' words to pick up our cross each day and follow him, the modern equivalent would be the electric chair. To celebrate or exalt the cross would be akin to our lifting up the electric chair and having a party about it. To center every church with an image of Christ's sufferings on the cross would be similar to constructing a place of worship in which one would put a gruesome image of someone convulsing as electricity was going through his veins, or someone being roasted alive, being burned at the stake in the middle of our worship. You know, there's a joke that sometimes we need to hear in order to grasp what happens on a cross, because so often we can see it that we forget its importance. There was a young boy, a little bit of a ruffian, who was getting repeatedly expelled from one public school after another. So even though the parents weren't Christian, they decided the only school they had left was to send him to a Catholic school. They worried that that was going to be the son's last chance. And while he was there in the classroom, he was incredibly well behaved. And the parents didn't know what to make out of it. They had warned the principal, they had warned the teachers that, listen, he's been booted from several other places. You have the right to sort of be tough with him, to punish him if you need, but please work with him because this is his last shot. But he didn't give anybody any trouble. So after about a month, his parents said, "What's gotten into you? Why are you behaving so well in class? We're happy about it, but what's the explanation?" He said, "Well, as soon as I entered that classroom and I looked at what they had done to that naked man on the perpendicular wood, I knew that in this school there was no fooling around." So often we can look at this and not see something that would have scared a little kid going to a Catholic school, not understanding anything about what happened on that cross. That's why St. Paul wrote that the cross of Christ is a stumbling block, a scandal to the Jews, and folly to Gentiles. The pagans used to mock the early Christians for worshiping someone who was killed on the cross, who suffered such a horrible, ignoble end. Someone who was an object of derision that was continuing even after his death. It led some Christians to be embarrassed by the cross, such that they seldom used it as a symbol until the 300s. Today still, some Christians are embarrassed by the cross. We read every once in a while the shameful tale of a Catholic college or a Catholic school that's removed the cross from the classrooms, as if that book of St. Francis no longer had anything to teach. And we must lift up the cross. There are certain Catholic parishes you'll go in and they won't put Jesus on the cross. They'll put some image of Jesus rising from the dead. And yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. That's his great triumph. But this much more effectively conveys the depth of Jesus' love for us. And it's this that's the real symbol of his exaltation. To real believers, the cross is not so much a symbol of pain, but rather of the love that made even that much pain worth it. Jesus said during the Last Supper, "No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends." The Good Shepherd showed this love when he gave his own life on the cross so that his sheep, so that we might live. The cross is a picture of how much God loves us. St. Paul, after he stated that the cross is a scandal to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles, declared that to those who are called, the crucified Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Christ on the cross manifests the power of God's love in the wisdom of God's plan of salvation. In today's gospel, we read what we'll see tomorrow afternoon on football stadiums across the country. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but it might have eternal life. God so loved the world. One of the great mystics said that Jesus' five wounds on the cross are like five sets of lips, each saying, "I love you this much." God's love was so great that he was willing to bear such torture and death to take away each of our sins. The apostle from Tarsus tells us in the second reading today that even though Jesus was God, he didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and being born in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, death on a cross. The cross was God's great sign of humility. Real love is willing to do anything for the beloved. And God was willing not just to come down from heaven and take on our human nature, but to allow those he created, those he was about to redeem, to torture, abuse, and kill him in order that he might save them and us. Jesus was willing out of love to undergo everything we might undergo as human beings, and worse, whatever pain we might suffer, he suffered more. Whatever injustice we might bear, he bore it before us. Whatever loneliness we experience, he suffered it too. This is what led the writer of the letter to the Hebrews to exclaim one of the most consoling truths in all of sacred scripture. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way that we are, yet never sinned. But the reason why the church gives us this feast of the exaltation of the cross is not just so that we can merely behold the one whom we've pierced. When we truly confront the reality of what the cross means, we cannot remain a detached bystander. On Good Friday, we all process up humbly without shoes. We genuflect and we venerate the cross with a kiss. In order to truly venerate the cross, however, we need to do more than just kiss it. We need to embrace it as a way of life. That's clearly what Jesus wants us to do. That's emphatically what Jesus calls us to do. He never said, "I'm taking up my cross so that you don't have to." Rather, he said, as we heard a fortnight ago, "If you wish to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross every day and follow me." Adding, "Whoever does not pick up the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." We're here because we want to be faithful disciples of the Lord. We want to follow the Lord all the way to heaven. But to do this, we need to follow Him to Calvary. We need to walk the way of the cross, because there's no other ladder to heaven than this one. To be a disciple means to embrace the cross. Many of us Catholics, when we hear this command, think that embracing the cross means offering up our hardships, our difficulties, our pain, bearing with peaceful resignation the daily contradictions. That's a part of it. But actually, it's a small part of it. To embrace the cross means to kiss Jesus' love and to imitate it. Jesus said in the greatest of all commandments, "Love one another as I have loved you." Picking up our cross and following the Lord means following Him down the path of self-giving, sacrificial love. Jesus, in fact, gives us the cross so that we, like Him, might die on it. Die to ourselves for others, so that He might live fully within us. This point is a crucial one, so I'll repeat it. The Lord Jesus gave us the cross so that we might die to ourselves on it and allow Him really to live within us. This is exactly what St. Paul pointed to when he wrote to the Galatians. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer even I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We want Christ to live in us, but the only way that will happen is to be crucified with Him through the gift of the cross. The most beautiful reality is that when we do this, we not only abide in Christ and He in us and share in the fullness of salvation, but we become co-redeemers with Christ. St. Paul experienced this reality as well when he said, "In my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of His body, which is the church." Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which saved the world, always intended to be united to our sacrifices. That's what occurs when we are His disciples, picking up our crosses every day, dying to ourselves through them and on them, so that Jesus might live in us and we might thereby co-redeem with Him. This might seem like a new mystery. It might seem a little heavy theologically, but it's a reality that we've been living as long as we've been Catholic. It's a reality that began on the day we were baptized, when we were marked by the priest, our mother, our father, our godmother, our godfather, with the sign of the cross. And then we proceeded sacramentally to die in Christ in the waters of baptism, as He rose from the dead within us. The cross is the heart of the mystery of God, in the heart of the mystery of our faith. This is why when we enter into a church, we unite three gestures. Holy water, which is a sign of the renewal of our baptism. The sign of the cross, which is the synthesis of our faith and the calling on our triune God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Every time we make that trifold gesture, and every time we teach it to our children and grandchildren, we should call to mind how all three go together. That in baptism we've died with Christ on the cross, but raised into the divine life of the Trinity, the communion of three persons in love. The cross is the supreme sign of this triune love. In the bulletin this week, I printed a reflection on the importance of praying, not just making, the sign of the cross. It focuses on how our patroness, Saint Bernadette, herself was taught how to pray the sign of the cross well from the Blessed Virgin Mary in Lourdes, and how our patroness never ceased to teach everyone, including her fellow religious sisters, that lesson. She was first beginning to pray the rosary with Our Lady on February 11th, 1858. Her hand was stuck. She couldn't move it until she observed Mary make the sign of the cross. Bernadette confesses that when she was a little girl, she made the sign of the cross the way most of us make it. Ugly. You've seen it, haven't you? But Bernadette watched Our Lady very slowly and prayerfully make that sign, the sign on which her son died. And as soon as Bernadette saw that, she copied Mary, and that's when her arms were able to move again. From that point forward, she was always teaching people how to make the sign of the cross. When people would come and ask her the same questions over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, she was impatient like any of us would have been. A lot of the time she just tried to move it on. But anytime anybody asked her, could you show me how La Belle Dame, the beautiful lady, showed you how to make the sign of the cross, she always smiled and said, happily, I will show you. When one of her fellow sisters, when she entered religious life, asked what she needed to do in order to get to heaven, Saint Bernadette replied without hesitation, make the sign of the cross well. That in itself is already a great deal. Bernadette always sought to make the gesture as she had seen Our Lady do it, slowly, in a sweeping gesture, raising her right hand so that her fingers touch the very top of her forehead, and then lowering her hands to touch her waist, and then slowly touching the extreme of her left, and then her right shoulder. She did so entrusting herself to the three persons of the Trinity, whose name she would invoke, while opening herself up to the infinite graces Christ gained for us on the cross, while at the same time committing herself to embrace her daily cross and follow Christ as a new Simon of Cyrene. If Saint Bernadette were here today on this feast day, this is what she would want to teach us all as a means by which every single day we are able to celebrate Christ's triumph on that new tree of life. When Pope Benedict went to Lourdes in 2008 for the 150th anniversary of the apparitions, he spoke about what Saint Bernadette teaches us all about this feast and how we live it every time we make this most distinctively Christian gesture. At Lourdes, at the school of Mary, Pope Benedict said, pilgrims learn to consider the cross in their own life in light of the glorious cross of Christ. In appearing to Bernadette, the first gesture of Mary was precisely the sign of the cross, in silence and without words. And Bernadette imitated her in making also the sign of the cross with a trembling hand. Thus the Virgin gave a first initiation into the essence of Christianity. The sign of the cross is the summit of our faith. And in making it with an attentive heart, we enter into the fullness of the mystery of our salvation. The early Christians used to say and sing, Ave o crux, spes unica. When you go to Rome and you see a lot of the crosses on the outside of the facades of these great basilicas, you see a cross filled with jewels and underneath these words, Spes Unica, Hail, O Cross, our only hope. The cross is our only hope in two different ways. First, because without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we would have had no hope of eternal salvation. But second, unless we pick up our cross every day to unite ourselves to God, we have no hope of salvation either. The cross is the world's greatest love story, and we are a central character in it. We're called to proclaim it from the rooftops. And this is the most important message we can preach. St. Paul, the greatest evangelist who ever lived, after many eloquent homilies, had a conversion. As he wrote to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to preach among you nothing except Jesus Christ, in Him crucified." To preach Christ crucified, this incredible reality of God's love, is our common mission. The great Catholic hymn puts on our lips and in our hearts and souls how to do this. We started off the entire Mass with this prayer. The key is we've got to live these words. Lift high the cross, do we? The love of Christ proclaim. Is that what we do when we announce the cross? Are we proclaiming Christ's love? Till all the world adore His sacred name. The whole world isn't adoring Christ's sacred name yet. Many are blaspheming. And what's the solution to that? The solution is for us to lift high the cross of Christ, not as a piece of wood, not as something we wear, but the love of the cross of Christ is what precisely is going to help them to come to adore the Lord, His sacred name, and His sacred presence in this world and forever. The greatest way for us to be strengthened in living this mystery of the cross is here at Mass, in which we share live in the sacrifice of Christ that began at the Last Supper and was consummated on the cross, which Jesus gave His body and blood for us in our salvation. Right after a new priest is ordained by the laying on of hands and the invocation of the Holy Spirit, the new priest kneels in front of the bishop, who puts in his hands the chalice and paten with bread and says, "Accept from the holy people of God the gifts to be offered Him. Know what you are doing. Imitate the mystery you celebrate. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross." The latter part of the prayer is applicable to each one of us. Know what you are doing. We're about to enter into the greatest event a human being can share in. Imitate the mystery you celebrate. Live the Eucharist. Become Him whom you eat. Emulate the self-giving love found here. And finally, model your entire life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. Today, God wants to give us the help He knows we need to model our entire existence, starting right now, on the love we celebrate in the mystery of the cross, which comes to its culmination here at Mass, so that we may experience in this world a foretaste of Christ's victory upon this new tree of life, and come by His grace to be exalted with Him forever. We adore You, O Christ, and we praise You, because by Your holy cross, You've redeemed us and the whole world. Amen.